Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this time to we can come and gather. We ask, God, that you be with us, Lord, in this service. I pray for your anointing, dear God, and your guidance, dear God, to be able to speak and help the people this morning. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to read one verse of Scripture, Matthew 24, verse 35. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Amen. You may be seated. This past week, actually the past couple of weeks, I was thinking on the service for today, and I got to thinking about this what we call Memorial Weekend, and we have what people observe as Memorial Day on Monday, which is. I think it was established back in 1971, making it a federal holiday, but it actually began to be observed back after the Civil War, and it eventually became the last Monday in the month of April. I think it started as May 30th, but then they eventually just took it from the date and put it to the last Monday in May. But what Memorial Day is actually about is actually remembering the men and women who gave their lives in war for freedom. The thing about freedom is it's not free. There has to be a price paid for freedom. And so, tomorrow they'll have parades and families will hold gatherings. People will go out and they'll put flags on graves and different things. But for all these fallen soldiers and that from all the wars, and things that have been had. And, in Washington, D.C., that I know of, there's three different memorials there of past wars. There's a World War II memorial. It's quite large. And it recognizes the achievements and the death and the freedom and the end of global tyranny is actually what they say, and it has stone architecture and different things. It's kind of like the whole thing is kind of like in a big oval shape, and it's got great monuments built up to remember the men and women that gave their lives during World War II, and then there also in D.C. there's one for the Korean War veterans, and it honors sons and daughters who, they say, answered the call to defend a country they never knew and a people they had never met, and that's why, today that Korea is still divided into two. They've got the communistic North Korea and then the Democratic South Korea, which is still supported and defended by the United States. There is a memorial for the Vietnam veterans in D.C. Of course, that was a very controversial war and things, but they actually have a standing memorial there in D.C., and then they have a traveling one that they take around the country. And there's over 58,000 names that are on that wall of soldiers and that died in that war. And And then they actually broke ground in July of 2022 in D.C. for a memorial for the Desert Shield Desert Storm war. And it's supposed to actually be dedicated and complete by Memorial Day of 2025, so that would be next year. And of course, that one's for all the active duty members who served in all the armed forces during Operation Desert Shield and Operation Desert Storm. And there's actually several memorials in different locations, different states and cities in the United States that actually have been erected to the Operation Iraqi Freedom. And when, you know, when they went over and actually freed Iraq from the tyranny of Saddam Hussein. I don't know, I just got to thinking on these things because of Memorial Day, and it got me to thinking about these memorials, and it got to thinking about just the whole concept of memorials. And you know, they raise memorials to commemorate lives, as I've said, to commemorate things that had happened. There many times men who are great men, or actually some men who consider themselves to be great, want to try to erect their own memorial before their passing. There are other men that are considered great men that here in the United States that different memorials have been erected to them, like the Lincoln Memorial and different things like that. And there was a man, and you can look this up. I looked it up. There was a man back in the early 1900s. He was an atheist, and actually his name was Chester Bedell, and he was from Ohio. And so before he was an atheist, and he spent his life trying to show how the Bible was wrong, that there wasn't a God and all these things. And so before his death, he had a memorial built for himself. And it was a large statue, and I think it was built made of bronze and that, but he was, the statue is holding some kind of scientific, supposedly, I think, some kind of scientific writings or something in one hand, and supposedly he's stepping on a scroll that's supposed to represent the Bible. And he said that religion was just superstitions, and so I think what was wrote on his, he had wrote on his memorial was away with religious superstitions and up with modern science. And he made a proclamation, and he did all this before he died. He made a proclamation that if he was wrong, and there actually was a God, he says, may snakes crawl out of my grave. And so he was buried in the early 1900s. In Deerfield, Ohio, which is located between Akron and Youngstown, Ohio. And you can look this up. I guess people have, you know, proclaimed this. Different ministers have made this proclamation and things and that. So people have looked it up. People have went and visited. People have took pictures. It's all over the internet. But the thing, what happened when they were burying the man, and he'd already had this monument erected there, and it's in... the Hartzell Cemetery in Deerfield, Ohio, when they were burying him, they killed several serpents crawling out of his grave while they were trying to bury him. And they said that yet today, some actually 100 years more later, if you go there, you'll find snakes on his grave. People who went there, the latest article that I found was somebody from 2016 posted pictures when they went there and actually took pictures of snake holes on his grave and actually pictures of snakes on the man's grave. And so Brother Branham actually mentions about this man in one of the messages. Brother Branham talks about it and says, you know, this man made this proclamation and he erected this memorial. His big statue was supposed to be a memorial that was against God and against belief in God and religion and things. But what's turned out to be his memorial is a testament that he was wrong. Because in his own words, he has said, if I'm wrong and God does exist, may serpents crawl out of my grave. And more than 100 years later, you can still go there and find serpents. You can read about it if you look up that cemetery. It's actually a legend, they call it. And so this actually became that man's memorial. And it was a testament that has proved through time that he was wrong, you know. And, you know, he erected this statue as a testament that he was right. But here what has been, what has happened over the, you know, all has been there over the last 100 years or so. I think it was like in 1908, if I'm not mistaken, when he died. But, you know, it has been, the actual memorial has been the proclamation that he made coming to pass. That there's still snakes there. And so I got to thinking about that, you know, and so I started to look up things, and I was thinking about us as, you know, our lives being a memorial. You know, men's lives actually, you know, minus statues and everything else, and monuments and things, just the testimony of their life, the story of their life is actually, stands as a memorial. You know, we can think back in the Bible of many of the great ones, you know, Abraham, his life stands as a memorial. He's called the father of faith. And his life stands as a memorial of what it really is to have faith. We've read when we taught about out of Hebrews 11 about the different ones that's mentioned there of faith and the testimony of their lives that were actually all their testimony are memorials of faith, you know. And the thing about it is that these memorials, they were time tested, that and it proved that faith is real. Their lives actually was a memorial. It isn't actually what I'm pointing at as a memorial of their life, but actually it's a memorial to faith. That it proved and showed there is faith. Faith does exist. It is real. You know, and it does change things. And it does have an effect. You know, and of course, Brother Branham, when he was preaching on it at different times, he would mention about a man who was going to build a bridge. And this man, everything, you know, he had rested on his reputation and his reputation of how that other things he had built previously, they stood the test of time. And so he was asked to build this bridge. And Brother Ram says he tested every material. He says when a man's going to build something like that, he tests every material. So he tests every bolt, everything's tested to make sure it's going to stand. Because if one part, one element of the materials is faulty, then the whole thing's going to come down. And so he says the man tested every material and that was going to build the bridge. And then on the day when the bridge was to be presented and opening, they said there was many critics said, it ain't going to stand, you know, the span is too big and all this, you know, and that. But the man, he rested his reputation on the fact that, yes, it was going to stand. And, you know, and Brother Branham then goes on to say, you know, God built a bridge. And it was a bridge of salvation where man had been lost there in the garden when he disobeyed God's word and everything was lost for man, that God had to, and you know, the scripture tells us in Genesis what happened was that man was drove out of the garden, and Brother Ram says there was a great chasm that was between the tree of life and man so that they could not come back and partake of the tree of life, but that God promised he would build a bridge to bridge that gap, that chasm, so that man could once again come back and partake of the tree of life. And what us partaking of the tree of life is actually having eternal life, you know. And you know, that Brother Branham says, you know, look, God tested all the material. So the bridge that was to bridge that gap for salvation was actually a person, Jesus Christ. And then you look in the scripture and you see that he was tested. He was tried. The Bible tells us that he was tested and tried in every way such as known to us humans. And of course, we know of the testing when Satan came and tested him. But that wasn't the only test that he stood. He was tested right up to the end, friends. His greatest test he had to actually overcome what was himself there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed and said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me," and he prayed three times, and then said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we know that's actually really when he died. He died to self right there. He died to the flesh. And so from there on, that's why you can see when you look in the scripture, you know, as they took him and they tried him in the court, and they whipped him and they beat him and they done all these things. And the scripture says he said not a word. Why didn't he say anything? You know, we sing the song, he could have called for 10,000 angels to come and pull the nails from his hands. Why didn't he do it? Because he had already won the victory there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had already died to human will. And so we have, you know, we know that he gave his life there on the cross. Now, there's not actually, I mean, many people here and there, they have crosses up. You know, I think we got one on the pulpit here, and different churches will have them erected outside. But the actual cross that he died on, it doesn't stand anywhere as a memorial. What does stand, many Christians point at as a memorial, is there's still a tomb there. The tomb that he was placed in. And the whole testimony of that tomb is it's empty. And irregardless of what anybody wants to refute it or what they want to say about it, that's a testament that he rose from the grave. But as I said back when I preached on Easter, it's not just that actually points that he's risen, but it's your lives. Amen. Today, how you live, that actually testifies that he is risen again. Because it you know, the purpose of God wasn't just for Christ to rise on the third day, but it was that his spirit could come back in the believers that would accept him. And of course then, as the scripture says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal bodies. So we actually, You know, God's word has been tested through the years. Does, you know, is everything he says in his word, will, if you believe it, will it come to pass? And we've seen it. It's been tested and tried back through history. But today, God has a church of believers that stands as memorial of his grace. Ruined lives. Broken pieces. Hearts that have been saved. People that you know, they maybe had lives of sin and degradation and everything else, and maybe were bound by devils or bound by different types of habits and things and that, and their lives today stands as a memorial that salvation works. It stands as a memorial that God actually delivered them from their sins and set them free and can deliver them from the demonic powers of hell. Where once they, maybe you lived a certain way or you did a certain thing or you partook of certain things and maybe acted a certain way, talked a certain way. But then your life today shows something changed. And that change is actually a memorial of God's grace in a human life. Because I'm going to tell you something, friends. You know, the world today, you know, they try to talk about, try to encourage people to be better morally. Of course, you know, we got, it's kind of hard actually for those that want to project that because you got all these others out here that want to excuse all the immorality and say, well, it's okay actually after all. You know, a man or a woman commits a crime, but the greater crime that a lot of people look at is if in pursuit of justice, if that individual loses their life, even though they're guilty of the crime. Then they look at the law enforcement as the bad people. Brother Branham talks about, he calls the Spirit of God coming into an individual being born again, he calls it a serum, an inoculation. And he says it's been tested. It works. How do you live a life free from those things? How do you live a life free from sin? It's by receiving his Spirit. It's a keeper. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Because, of course, you know, as we have taught so many times, you know, even though our soul has been changed, this flesh body you're living in is still the same stinking rotten flesh. This body that we're living in, it's still actually a memorial that God's word was disobeyed and brought death to mankind. These bodies we live on, they're a memorial that in the day you eat thereof, that day you'll die. Because since the time of Adam, there never has been one man or woman that has ever lived as the Bible gives the definition of one day in with God. No one's ever lived 1,000 years. So then you see the significance of why is it that God, at the end of all this, before the new heaven and the new earth, that why is it that he's got to have a millennial reign, and why is it so specific that the millennial reign has to be for 1,000 years? It is to mark as a memorial the grace of God that man, when he receives Christ, he'll never die. That time of the millennium that we're looking and know that is coming is actually the one day with the Lord that man will live. And we'll, those that are eternal, that have eternal life, the children of God, they'll live actually in perfection during that time. And the body that we will have at that time will be what we get at the coming of the rapture, when the dead in Christ rise, and then we which are alive remain, we're changed with them. Receive a body change, and that new body will then actually match the memorial of God's grace, what it and salvation, what it meant for mankind, for his children. Because then you'll be free from this old, filthy, rotten flesh body that we live in. This body of death, this body of sin. And that's why, as the scripture says, that, you know, during that time it says Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. What's he bound by? He's bound by the fact that the children of God are not in these bodies of death and sin. The body that you'll be in then, it can't get sick. It can't get old. It can't die. But not only that, friends, all the things that you are tested with in your character is tested with here in this life, and that you'll have graduated past all that. Those things that Satan comes and bothers you with today, he won't be able to bother you with then. Men and women come, give their lives supposedly to Christ, and say they want to serve God, say they want to live right. And then the next thing you know, they're back out the door and they're back into the world, and they're back living, and they just went in a complete circle, and they're right back to the old stuff that they had left behind, and they're right back doing it again and living that way and talking that way and partaking of those things of the world all over again. Why? Because they never got the Holy Ghost. They were never born again. There was never a change. All they did was they turned over a new leaf. They took on religion and took on a religious spirit and a religious attitude. And they were trying to make themselves better moral people. And they said, I want to live right. But the thing about it is, it's not that God won't give it to them. It's not that God's denying them. I've had people come to me and say, I've tried to repent, but I guess I'm like Esau. God won't let me. God doesn't prevent anybody from repenting. Listen, friends, there is nobody out there that God says, I won't allow you to repent. Now, they can pass the day of repentance. They can be given the opportunity for repentance and pass it by and never get the opportunity again. But the thing about it is, you look at Esau, you know, and people want to say, well, Esau tried to repent, God wouldn't let him. That's not the way it was. You know, of course, the Bible, it says, word for word, Esau could find no place for repentance, though he sought it with bitter tears. And I'm telling you, friends, Esau was not repenting of what he'd done. Esau even after all that had happened and Jacob got the birthright and the blessing and all that, Esau still didn't care about that birthright. That birthright still didn't mean anything to him. Because when Esau comes after Jacob had been there, then Isaac says to him, you know, look, I've given it all to your brother. I've made him your master, your Lord. I gave everything to him. Esau doesn't say, wait a minute. That birthright belonged to me. He never mentioned the birthright. What did Esau say? Bless me also, my father. That was the only thing that meant anything to Esau. When you look at that in the biblical history, you find the birthright was actually the responsibility of being the one who spoke with God as representative of the family and was the spiritual leader of the family. It came with responsibility. But now the blessing, all that had to do with was the lands and the riches and their livestock and all those things. The birthright was a responsibility. The blessing was all the possessions. Esau didn't care about that. He did not want that responsibility. And why didn't Esau want it? It wasn't just that Esau was shirking responsibility. Because Esau was a great hunter. Esau was a great worker. Esau had no interest in God. He had no interest in actually surrendering his life to Jehovah. So you find that these people that said, well, I can't find no place to repent. What it all comes down to is they don't want to actually surrender their life to God. They're just sorry about how things turned out for them. They're sorry about all the bad things that seem to be happening to them in life. But they don't want to really surrender to God. They don't actually want to die to the flesh. I've had men tell me, I want to do that, Brother Jerry, but I like doing cocaine. I like smoking pot. I'm not making this up. I'm giving you a testimony of things that's been said to me. I like doing those things. And then they try to justify it by telling me, well, you know, when a man takes cocaine, that boy, you can really get honest then. What in the world does that mean? They don't want to give that up. And that's what they're actually saying with their mouth. I don't want to quit that. I still like to do that. I still want to drink. I still want to do these other things. And that's why a lot of different religions have been created and adopted. It's a way for people to try to justify their lives and try to, you know, they really bring themselves under a mental delusion. I'm okay. God will accept me. And they do it through a carnal intellectual reasoning. Well, surely, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So, you know, God loves us all. Jesus loves everybody. Well, you know, Jesus ain't going to send nobody to hell. Well, he that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says. And it's not just believing, yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sin. But it's actually coming under the condition of actually surrendering their life to Jesus, that they, that his life can come and be lived through them. Not just mentally making yourself feel like, well, I think I'm okay. I feel like I'm okay. I sit out here on some steps of a building that was out there, actually where Colton stands today. And I sat on those steps talking to a man back here 25 some years ago. And he was telling me, you know, he was, I forget what his denomination that he was a member of in that. And I think his dad had actually had something to do within the denomination in that. If I remember right, I think his dad actually was a preacher. But, you know, he smoked and drank and all these things. And he said, God ain't going to send nobody to hell for doing this stuff. No, you're technically, he was right. That isn't why that people will go to hell. People go to hell because they disbelieve God. They disbelieve his word. They reject his word. They reject actually surrendering themselves to God. And of course we know surrendering yourself to God means God will deliver you from those things. You think about people that, they make their choice in life. Think about all the ones that have come through, passed through the way of what we call the end time truth and message and the different message churches that have made their choices. And they decided, no matter how they was raised, some of them, or what they, how long they had walked in this way, they decided, nah, I think I want to choose a different religion that will allow me to do these things, wear the clothes I want to wear and do the different things that I want to do and still feel justified, still feel like I'm okay, because that church, that particular religion, says it's all right. You know, I feel really bad for all these deceived individuals out here, you know, that don't know the truth. That actually, they go to church today and they think they're worshiping God. They think they're serving God. But actually, all they've got is an organizational life that's been manufactured by man's intellects. And that's what they're clinging to. They're going to make it to heaven because they belong to a particular organization. I think about the individuals of the Catholic organization that believe that they can go pay some priest or someone to actually say a prayer that will get their loved ones that died lost out of purgatory and make them saved. What a mental delusion. You know, and I'm not saying that actually trying to talk down on these individuals. I'm saying that's sad. But I'll tell you something to me that's even more scary. It's what I was talking about before. Individuals who have walked away from this end time truth and have chose other things because what did they choose? That they wanted to wear certain clothes, or they wanted to go certain places, or they wanted to partake of certain things or whatever, and they chose that? Really, when you look at it, what they were choosing was a dead life, because that's what our life here is on this earth, outside of Christ. The Bible testifies of it, and there's cemeteries everywhere across this nation and across the world that testify, you know, man is born, he's a few days and full of trouble, and the end thereof is death. And it's a short time. It's like a flower that comes up in the spring and is dead by winter. It's like a blade of grass. It's this life is so fleeting, and that's what they end up choosing. It's some kind of pleasure of the flesh in this life that, as the Bible says, the Bible doesn't detest that sin isn't pleasurable, but it says it's for a season, and the end thereof is death. So they choose something of this life that's actually for a fleeting moment, really. You know, I was reading what Brother Branham was talking about back in during time and back in the early 1900s and things. Different women and things that Brother Branham would point at was supposed to have been the most beautiful women of that time and all that, you know. And I got to reading about that, and so I got to looking at some things on Google and that. And you look and you see these different ones. And the thing about it is, you can go back to some of these ones. You know, they were supposed to be some kind of beauty queens of their day and everything else. And there's a few of them that are still alive today. Look what they look like today. What happens? They're dying like everybody else. Their beauty has faded. It's gone. They can try plastic surgery today and lifting this and lifting that and everything else. It ain't gonna stop nothing. They can have, some of them's had so much plastic surgery that they'll actually tell you that they can't even move their face to give an expression anymore. The thing about it is, they're trying to, you know, beautify up, keep this outside beauty or whatever else, but the inside's still dying. The plastic surgeons, they can't change a heart. They can't change, somebody's internal organs. Them things still age. And I'll tell you something else they can't do. You know, muscles and tissues and bone. It doesn't last. There's nothing in this life that lasts. And yet people will actually trade and sell their soul for some fleeting moment in this life. Listen, friend, look, I can go back in my life. Think about when I was a very young man, you know, when I was first, when I first saw Mina, you know, and that I had a desire to get married. I had a desire for that. But I want to tell you, and of course, the reason I'm saying that is because, you know, I see a lot of young people, they want to get married, and sometimes they get this idea in their head, you know, if I'm starting to get past a certain age, oh man, I ain't married yet, man, something's wrong. I want to tell you something, your soul is more important than that. People can marry the wrong person. That's why it's so important, you know, to pray and seek God about that. And we've got so much laid out in the message of this end time truth to actually to try to guide young people in the right direction that way. But they can choose wrong and pay for it the rest of their lives. Sometimes we make wrong decisions in this lifetime. And you can make a wrong decision, friends, and do the wrong thing and actually be a child of God, but get out of the will of God. And I'll tell you this, even though you're a child of God, you get out of his will, you're going to pay for it. You'll pay for it. If you're a child of God, friends, I'll tell you what, you'll eventually even back up on the right path. You'll eventually end up back in the will of God. But while you're in this life, you'll have all of the scars that you picked up during that time that you were out of his will. And Satan will make sure that you're tormented by it in your memories. Your soul is the most important thing. Your soul is more important than anything you could ever possess, own, or you know, anybody that you could ever be married to or anything else. Your soul is more important than that. And people make, sometimes they'll make decisions on these things. Think about the people that have, that actually were in the message. And they know good and well the teachings on marriage and divorce and the things that the prophet said. And they're amen and all that as long as it isn't affecting, you know, they don't have a condition that's affecting their life involving that. But then they end up divorced. And how many have you found that have decided, I would actually just rather be remarried again, irregardless of what we know that was true or what the prophet said. And they make that choice. For fleeting moments. Really. This life is a fleeting moment. A blip in time. And after this life is over, after your life is over, after these other people's lives that have passed away and have died is over, those that are still living in this time can look back at the lives of these individuals. And the lives, the things they did, the choices they made, the works they did, their character, the acts that they done, lives as a memorial of their life. You know, I've heard, you know, relatives sometimes talk so much about some former relative's life and actually talk so much and build up so much about their life when they weren't serving God and the things that they'd done during that time or whatever, that even though that's actually not that person's lasting memorial, because they gave their life to God, and whatever life they lived from that time on is actually the real memorial that should be projected to the people. But I've seen them project this to grandchildren and everybody else, and so they look back at these unsaved, unconverted lives of their grandfathers and grandmothers and all that. And so, boy, I heard one say, boy, I would have liked to have known my grandfather back then. Why? The reason I mention that is because myself, I feel like, don't focus on those things. Don't lift those things up. Don't lift that part of the life up. That's the old man. If you talk to an individual that's come and give their life to God and that, and they'll look back. You talk to my father-in-law, he'll tell you many times, that was the old man, those things I've done. That man's dead. He's buried. That ain't me no more. I don't want to talk about that old man. Don't go resurrecting up people's old man. Talk about their life and how it's been since they gave their life to the Lord. Amen. My time has flown. And I feel like I haven't even actually got to the meat of this. think about us now. We've talked about all these dead people and memorials of dead people and all these different things. But think about you this morning before we close. Your life. What kind of memorial is your life? Brother Aaron says God wants his Christians. They are, he says, every child of God is tested and tried. Just like the materials that the man who built the bridge tested every material. Just like he says, God tested all the material that was going into salvation. God tested everything that he was going to actually put into his church. He tested the life. It was tested in Christ before it was ever put into the church. But what testimony is your life today? So we had preached here recently on Mother's Day about, you know, our life is an influence and an example on the generations coming up after us. And I'll tell you this, friends, after you receive the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean, you know, there's some people I've heard them talk back in the past and say to me that they expected after they got the Holy Ghost, it wouldn't be no more testing, it wouldn't be no more trials. Everything would be smooth. And Brother Branham says, look, that's not what it is. He said, look, the Bible promises to the overcomer. And it says, God's not going to take and pull you up through a pipe and out the other end and keep you, you know, look, when Jesus was here, he says, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil thereof. Now, what was the testing material to keep us from the evil thereof? His Spirit, which would quicken us on the inside. Brother Bam says he's not going to take a Christian and pull him through a pipe, pull him out the other end and say, to the overcomer. He said, you didn't overcome anything. We've got to overcome. And I'll tell you something, friends. The thing is, Brother Bam says, every child that comes to God must be tested and tried. And when he preached on the message of time-tested memorials, he says, every Christian is tested over time. Well, we hate them, don't we? You get into a trial and you're like, man, this is horrible. God, get me out of this right now. And God says, not just yet. You're going to go through this a while. Why? Because you're going to be tested through time. You know, you think as a Christian, well, maybe, God, could you just, you know, just give me one test and then let me be done. No, the whole time you're in this life, you're tested. Think about it, friends. Other humans around you are one of the reasons you can't get away from being tested. Think of all the individuals that are unconverted. And those really, I'll be honest with you, friends, those aren't really where the big tests lie sometimes. Sometimes your biggest tests lie with all the make-believers that you rub shoulders with. Yes, it was some unbelievers that actually crucified Christ, but it was a make-believer that betrayed him. Look, friends, Judas lived such a life, and he said such things while he was around the others that none of them suspected him. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, not one of them looked around and said, bet it's Judas. But you know, of course, Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. So look at how any time they, you know, there was another man named Judas. And any time they mention him in the scriptures, you know, they always say, Judas, not Iscariot. I believe that brother, he was always glad that they always mentioned him as not Iscariot. Because when they were writing those things, friends, then they knew who Judas Iscariot what really was the whole time. And we've had some Judas Iscariots in our lives. But I'll tell you something, friends. God, in his word and through his prophets, he's actually gave instructions to you to actually be able to bring some identification in this life when it means something. It had to be hid who Judas was, because Judas had something he had to fulfill. Think about it. If Peter would have ever got an idea that it was Judas, think what he'd have done. When they come to take Jesus, Peter drew out his sword and cut the ear off of one of them. If he'd have ever known, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, if it had ever hit his brain, it's Judas, Peter said, I'm going to stop this right now. So it had to be hidden because it had to happen. The word gave a way to bring some identification, and think about the examples. Think about the life of Paul as a memorial. Friends, look, Brother Branham said when he went beyond the curtain of time, you know, he talked to when the angel was talking to him, he said, you know, these are your people. And he says, you'll be judged, and if you're accepted, then they'll be accepted too that came through your ministry. Brother Branham said, will Paul have to face the same thing? And he said, yes. He said, well, I preached what Paul preached. Paul's life and his ministry and the letters that he wrote stood as a memorial of his faith. It stood as an example. And that one that stood there, Paul, as an example. Remember, look, friends, why did he ever mention the name of Alexander the coppersmith? Identified. Look, this guy right here, and this is what he's after. Why did he mention by name Hymenaeus and Philetus? Called them out, said, their doctrine is like a canker. We're tested through time. Our lives are tested. We're going to go through trials. And it's going to happen, friends, up until you leave this life. You know, I think myself, I think it's actually blasphemy, some of the things that people have posted against this prophet and this message, that they've posted all these things online and tried to project all these. I believe it's blasphemy. But how many people have listened to those things and watched those things and read those things and was convinced, yeah, maybe this isn't the truth, and have walked away from it? And I'll tell you something, friends. Many of them that walked away, they didn't walk away, turn around, and become rank sinners back out into the world again. They stayed religious. And many of them feel like all of a sudden it takes on their responsibility to tell everybody else how wrong this message is. And at one time, you can look back in their lives and see the things they said and how they lived and how they project the life they had that was projected to you, and you thought, yep, they're believers. They really believe this message. They're really one of us. But through time, they were tested. That's what God has allowed all these different ones to put all these things out there and try to refute all these things. And you find, friends, really, how much energy is God going around putting into actually correcting them in this day? Think of all the times Jesus said things that he intentionally said them to weed people out. He wanted to, let's get it right down to the core believers. Of the multitudes that actually attended sometimes around when Jesus was speaking. What was it? He fed 5,000? There was only 120 on the day of Pentecost. Jesus continuously would bring the word to begin to thin out the crowd and weed it down. Right down to the very last, when he spoke to Judas and he said, what you do, do quickly. Judas left. Then Jesus was actually able to say things to those that were still there that he couldn't say while Judas was there. God's allowing it to be thinned out today. They've been tested through time, and it's proved they weren't really believers to begin with. But no matter what you've been hit with, you're still here. You're still, by that I mean still following this end time message. You've been tested. And you're still being tested. You're still being tried. And friends, in your life, it stands as a living memorial today. Yeah, I know there's been some that has left that, you know, their life, they didn't seem to, you know, maybe they may remain religious, but they didn't continue to go to church or whatever. And some of them, you can see their life never changed. You got relatives. You got people you're related to. Family. And you see, their life actually never did change. They never did believe. But your life stands as a living memorial. Yes. That God's word does work, that this message is true, and that the Spirit of God actually brought a change in you. There's something that keeps you in this life. And I'll tell you something, friends, when you look right down deep, you find out it's the desire that you had there. You were thirsty. This brother had brought out in the message of thirsting for life. And you couldn't satisfy that thirst. But we found a place to come to satisfy that thirst. And your life lives is a living memorial to them. That God's word is alive. And that God's Spirit can change people. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, now, Lord, as we close the scriptures, Lord, and we are coming to the end of this service. I pray, Lord, that the people have been encouraged. I pray also, Lord, that we have been challenged, dear God, to take a look at ourselves. What kind of memorial is our life? The effects, Lord, that it has on the next generations. Bless your people today, dear God. Bless the remainder part of their day. Bless the fellowship that they may have, or what more, Lord. I pray, go with them, God, and bring us back here at the appointed time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.